Let's begin this morning by learning our new memory verse for the month of March. Those verses are 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, and I want us to say these verses together as we'll do every Sunday this month. Say these words out loud with me from 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Say it with me. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Amen. Now we're going to continue this morning in our series that's entitled Elemental. And in this series, we're learning what is foundational, basic to our faith, that which is elemental to us as Christians. And last week, we looked at one of the classical elements, that of fire, and the message was all about how we need the fire of God. Today's element is water. It was going to be wind or air, but I changed it, knowing that we'd have seven baptisms at the 11 o'clock service this morning. I thought, I've got to talk about water. Think about the water of Christian baptism. Just as fire is elemental to our survival, water is as well, even more so. Without water to drink, we can't survive. If you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 4. If you don't have your Bibles, it's okay. You've all got a cell phone probably. There's Bible apps there, and there's a few pew Bibles as well dispersed throughout the building. But in John chapter 4, I want to give a little background before we read our first of two core passages. And there's a map I want you to see. You'll see in the bottom, in John 4, we're told that Jesus traveled from Judea, and he was on the way to Galilee. He was born, of course, in Bethlehem, but Jesus was raised in Nazareth in Galilee. He was a Galilean. To get from Judea, which is the southern part of the map, west of the Jordan River, you go through Samaria to get to Galilee. In John 4, 5, we're told that Jesus came to a town called Sychar. You could actually see that little town on the map just when you cross into Samaria. And when Jesus gets there, he is weary from his travels, and he sits down by a certain well. It's called Jacob's Well, named after the patriarch Jacob, found in the book of Genesis. You have Abraham, his son Isaac, then Isaac's son Jacob. It was Jacob's well. And we're told that Jesus is by himself sitting down by the well. Why is he by himself? Well, because the disciples have gone into the town, the village of Sychar, to find food. But Jesus was not alone. Because then we're told that a Samaritan woman comes to that well to draw from the well water to drink. And we're also told that it's around the 12 o'clock noon hour, the heat of the day in Israel. That should say something about why this woman is not coming early in the morning, but why is she coming at the heat of the day there in Israel? And when she arrives, Jesus is sitting down, and Jesus says to her, "Give me a drink." And then we're told in John, verse 7, she asked, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" Then John puts a parenthetical reference in that passage. He says, "For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." And that was John's kind of polite way of addressing that major, major tension that existed between the Jewish people and the Samaritan people, who claimed to worship the same God, but they had defiled their Hebrew heritage by intermarrying with Gentiles. The Jews wanted nothing to do with them. In fact, the most orthodox, pious Devoted Jews would not go through Samaria to get to Galilee. No, they would go around. They cross the Jordan River and go around so they wouldn't have to walk through that awful place of Samaria. That's the kind of cultural background that's going on. That's why she asked Jesus, why? How is it that you're asking me for a drink? Look what Jesus says to her, starting in verse 10 of John chapter 4. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he'd have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Living water for the thirsty. That's what I've entitled this message. Just as we need the fire of God, we need this living water that only Jesus gives. When you look over the landscape of this planet, look at every culture of people, there really is a universal longing of every single person on this planet. All of us get hungry and thirsty. We get hungry and we get thirsty. Babies let us know when they are hungry and when they are thirsty. Even without intelligible words, they have a way of letting us know when it's time to eat or time to drink. It's foundational, it's elemental to us to have a longing to feed and to drink. Now, I know not all of us have maybe large homes that we grew up in or that we're currently in now. But as I walk around my home, and my wife and my kids know this is a pet peeve of mine, you see cups everywhere. Cups everywhere, which is a marker of what? That people are thirsty and people are drinking all throughout every room of our house. Monday through Friday in the mornings tend to be chaotic as we have to make sure that lunches are made, packed, before we get out the door to take the kids to school. All three of them are supposed to pack their own lunch. And so I feel like every day in our home, at least, there's a conversation about what are we going to eat. Think about that, how much time we spend going to get food and preparing it. That is elemental to our survival, food and drink. Let's get back to the passage. The Samaritan woman at the well, she wanted the water that Jesus was talking about. I quit reading in verse 14, but verse 15 says, "Sir," she says, "give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to drink water." Could there really be something as wonderful that Jesus is offering her? Living water that won't run dry. Water that becomes inside of a person a well that springs up to eternal life. Jesus says, "Whoever drinks of the water, I give him." But isn't such a promise only for those godly, spiritual, and devoted followers of Jesus? No. This promise is for everyone. Now turn your Bibles over a few pages to John chapter 7. But if I were to keep reading and unpacking John 4, you would discover just how sinful that Samaritan woman really was, and how broken she was in her relationships. But you come to the end of that story, and she receives the living water of Jesus. She goes back to her village, and she is bringing people from her village to come and see Jesus. The disciples go to get food. They come back to Jesus, not bringing anybody back to hear him or come to know him. And here is this Samaritan woman who has tasted living water. She says, come, see the man who's told me everything about myself. Come and see him. She goes from an outcast, Samaritan, to a bold evangelist for Jesus. If she can receive living water, anybody can. Now look at John 7. John 7. In this chapter, we read about the Jewish people at the Temple of Jerusalem gathered for one of their God-given festivals called the Feast of Booths. I want to think about all the pilgrims who have traveled all the way to Jerusalem for this feast. It would have been crowded there. In John 7, doesn't tell us these details, but we know from Jewish rabbinical historical sources that for every day of this feast, there would be a procession of the priest. And you couldn't miss the priest. They had their priestly garments they would wear. There was this procession of the priest from the pool of Siloam, where they would take water from that pool, and they would walk in procession to the temple, into that outer court, up to that first altar, and they would pour water out at the base of the altar every day at least for the first 7 days of that feast. So keep that picture in your mind as we come into the book of John chapter 7. Yet in John 7, we see Jesus, who has created quite a stir for the feast this year. In verse 1, we're told that there are people looking to kill him. Verse 11 says, before he even arrives, people are curious. They're asking, where is he? Where is he? Where's Jesus? People are curious to know who he is and if he's going to speak or do miracles. In verse 12, we're told there's murmuring among the crowd, and some are saying he's a good man. Others saying, no, he leads people astray. He's a deceiver. Verse 14, during the middle of the week of the feast, we're told that Jesus then goes to the temple and begins to teach. The crowd that hears his message is divided. Some say he is the Messiah. Who else could do the things that he does? Others say, no, he is not the Messiah. Others are just confused. Others are just there because they're there, hearing this man who's created such a stir. In verse 32, we read the Pharisees, when they hear what the people are saying about Jesus, they then go to officers and send those officers to arrest Jesus. But they don't. I want to skip ahead of our core passage and look at verses 45 and 46. This is after Jesus says these words we're going to study this morning in verses 37 through 39. After that, we come to these officers who have not arrested Jesus. Look at verse 45 of John 7. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, why didn't you bring him? The officers answered, no one ever spoke like this man. Maybe, just maybe, when Jesus says these words in John 7, 37 through 39, just maybe Jesus was looking these officers in the eye when he said these words. Now keep in mind again, that procession every day from the pool of Siloam of the priest, those leaders of the religion of Judaism would bring that water and pour it out at the altar there at the temple. And look what Jesus says in John 7, 37 through 39. On the last day of the feast, the Bible says, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Five truths directly from these verses. One, anyone can come to receive his living water. Anyone. Anyone can come. Jesus, we're told in the Gospels, could read people's hearts and minds. He knew the people in the crowd who said, he's a deceiver. He's a liar. He knew those who were on the fence. He knew those who were wanting to believe that he was the Messiah. He knew the officers were there to arrest him. Jesus looks at them and says to them, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to drink. Number two, the only qualification is that we be thirsty. The only qualification is that we're thirsty. The water is free. The only condition is our need. Are you thirsty? Then come to me, Jesus says. And I hope you understand by now, after reading from John 4 and reading now in John 7, that the kind of thirst that Jesus is talking about is not just a physical thirst. No, it's a thirst that comes from the heart, from the soul. Because more elemental than physical thirst for every person on this planet is a thirst from deep within us, a longing to be quenched. And if we don't drink from the source of all life, then our souls will dry up and die as we live in this world, and our souls will die for all eternity. Anyone can come. Anyone. The only qualification is that we're thirsty. Three, the only way to get the thirst quenched is to come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. He says, the second half of verse 37, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. We're commanded to come. We're told to come to Jesus just as we are. No steps that they have to take or hoops to jump through. Just come to me, anyone, and drink. Now, keep your place in John 7. If you want to turn over to Isaiah 55, it's remarkable to me when we look at Isaiah 55 as the Holy Spirit is inspiring Isaiah to speak on behalf of the Lord's word. You see the heart and compassion of God for his people Israel. And it's identical to the heart of Jesus here in the temple. Look at Isaiah 55, the first three verses. Beautiful. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me. And eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. He says, why do you labor for that which won't satisfy you? Why do you try to pay for wine and milk and water that won't quench your thirst? No, come all to me. What Jesus offers us is free. It's for everyone. We only need to come to him because we're thirsty. We must acknowledge our need. And the best news of all is what Jesus offers us, just as Isaiah 55 tells us, what Jesus offers us here is all-satisfying, completely satisfying what Jesus is offering. Because we'll never want to drink again, he says. Anyone can come. The only qualifications be thirsty. The only way to get that thirst quenched is to come to Jesus and drink. Number four, the only right response to his invitation is to believe in Jesus. Now turn back to John 7. I'm so thankful for the way that Jesus structures what he says. Now more than ever before, we who've heard words like faith and belief perhaps for many, many years need to hear this word believe in this context. Verse 38 says, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Coming to Jesus to drink in verse 37 is parallel or synonymous to believing in Jesus in 38. They're not two different things. We must forever banish this idea that believing in Jesus or saving faith in Jesus is this simple decision to believe facts about Jesus. Believing is nothing that we do. We don't, in verse 37, come to Jesus to drink by getting on a plane and going to the Holy Land and walk where Jesus walked. That's not what it means to come to Jesus. We don't come to Jesus to drink by getting into the baptismal pool and drinking a little bit of water out of it. That's not what it means to come to Jesus and drink. You don't come to Jesus to drink by walking down an aisle. Now listen, those means, baptism or coming forward, could be your response that you've already begun to believe and trust Jesus, but those means cannot become the basis by which we think we're saved. You understand what I'm saying? 37 and 38 are parallel. To come to Jesus and drink means that we believe in Jesus. It means we turn to him. The Bible calls this repentance. It means to change. When we look at belief all throughout the New Testament, belief and repentance are like two different sides of the same coin. We change the way we view Jesus. He becomes more than a historical figure and a person that preachers talk about in sermons, in Sunday school, or in the Bible. We come to believe that because of who Jesus is, that he's the Son of God, our Savior who died on a cross for our sins and rose from the dead, that because of who he is and what he has done, that he is worthy alone of our trust, that he is the source of life. You see, Jesus, in the gospel, when it's preached and when the word is proclaimed and the Spirit is drawing and moving that fire of God, when that comes, then Jesus, all of a sudden in your life, takes on a new value and he becomes the very satisfaction of your soul. That's what it means to believe in Jesus. Every person has this thirst in their soul, in their heart, but not every person seeks to have it quenched in Jesus. Why? I believe the prophet Jeremiah tells us. Look at Jeremiah chapter 2. In Jeremiah 2, he's speaking of what's going on, what's happening among God's very own people, the Israelites. But what he says in verse 13 of chapter 2 of Jeremiah, what he says applies to everyone. Look at verse 13. And God's just talking about his own people here. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So rather than coming to Jesus to drink living water that will never run dry, we are guilty of having our own cistern. What is a cistern? Israel is a very dry, arid climate. They had these built-in, they're like a well, but different than a well. A well has a spring putting water into it. These were just gathering places for water to flow when it rained, to use that water to bathe or water the crops. But here the Lord says, the cisterns that you make can't even hold water. They're broken. Our thirsts are never quenched. When we seek to fill our souls with pleasure, with food, with drink, with amusement, with success, with exercise, with hobbies, with relationships, and even with religious activity. None of that is the living water that our soul desperately needs. We must repent of seeking our ultimate fulfillment in everything else but Jesus. That's one worth writing down or quoting or tweeting or whatever. No, we must repent of seeking our ultimate fulfillment in everything else but Jesus. Number five, the Holy Spirit is the living water that flows from the heart of all who come to Jesus to drink. Look at verses 38 and 39. Whoever believes in me, Jesus says, as the scripture has said, out of his heart, literally in the Greek, it's out of his belly, will flow rivers of living water. Verse 39, now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. A few weeks ago, my wife Jennifer and I got away to the mountains. There was one waterfall that we loved. It was ironically entitled Dry Falls. It was anything but dry. It was breathtaking. This water moving so quickly with such force, such power, and it never would stop flowing. It's like, where is it coming from? It's just pouring over that edge of the rock. What Jesus is saying in these verses is for those who've truly believed in him, that he puts within us this river maker, and his name is the Holy Spirit. Though Jesus is going to the Father, he tells his disciples that he's going to leave them. He promises to give us a helper, a comforter. You see, this is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Bible says, who then resides in the heart of every thirsty soul who comes to Jesus to drink. So this morning, there's an invitation. And it's no different to any of you here than the very invitation that Jesus is bringing in John 7, 37 to 39. If anyone here is thirsty, let him or her come to Jesus to drink, to find your soul's satisfaction, to have this river maker, the Holy Spirit, well up inside of you to give you living water that will last for all eternity. Pray with me. Lord, I believe there are thirsty souls in this room. I believe there are people who perhaps have been in this church for many, many years, but deep inside of their soul this morning, there is a thirst. And the Holy Spirit is moving in their hearts, stirring in them thirst, true thirst and hunger for something that can only satisfy. So I pray that we'll come to Jesus and drink the same one who only has the authority to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He baptizes us with this river maker, this eternal spring called the Holy Spirit. I pray this morning we come and drink, that we turn away from all the things that seek to satisfy us and that we drink Jesus today. Drink from Him. And like that Samaritan woman, see our lives, our shame, our faults, our failures, our sin, all swept away through the glory of Jesus, who offers this gift to anyone and everyone who's thirsty. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.